Amen. All right, go with me now to Hebrews chapter 9. It's kind of funny, talking about being a doer of the word. Today we're going to be talking about dealing with death. So I don't want you to die in order to... So pastor said to act on the word, and he's talking about death today. So I guess he wants me to go out and... No, please. All right. But there are things we can apply today and act on as we get into this. So look at the scripture today. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27. It says, "And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment." And so I want to start today a series. It can't be a series if it's just one message. So it'll be at least next week and maybe the following. We'll see how things go here. But the series is called Dealing with Death. Now it's a subject that, you know, again, everybody's starting to get a somber face. It's a subject that we don't really like talking about, but it's a matter that we need to be fully convinced of. And if you know what God's Word says about the subject, it is a subject that we can have confidence, that we can have hope, and that we can even have joy. Amen. As we approach. Amen. By the time we get through this series, you might be ready to get up a load and go on. Come on, y'all. Come on. Hey, loosen up a little bit, aren't you? You're like, come on. Amen.
Amen.
It's all right to laugh at jokes.
Yes, it is.
You got to understand my sense of humor. I thought y'all did. Have I been so long with you and you still don't know me? All right. So we're in the season, you know, we're in the season where the leaves are falling off the trees. And I was looking out at the tree in my backyard. And my goodness, it was full before all this rain. And the rain brought all the leaves down, which is kind of good. I can rake them all in one shot now and not have to, you know, take two or three times. So I've got work to do over the Thanksgiving break here. But the leaves are falling off. The grass is going dormant. And it's the season of dying as far as nature is concerned, isn't it? This is the season of dying. We're moving into that. And even in our own church family, you know, just a few weeks ago, we had back-to-back days. We had Miss Ann and then James pass away and go to be with the Lord. And so we've had to deal with that here in our church family in recent days. And then just look around. I mean, we're getting older, aren't we? Amen. Again, we can be lighthearted about this. So so we're all getting closer to that day ourselves, right?
Yes.
Many of us, I know in my case, both my parents have passed already. Perhaps you have siblings that have passed as well. And some of you have had to deal with the grief, I imagine, of a child passing. So we're surrounded with death, is what I'm saying. We don't like to talk about it or think about it, but it's there. It's a part of life. It's a part of our existence. But again, God, through His Word, He gives us hope and He gives us confidence even when dealing with death. And so I trust that through His Word today, this is going to minister to you. It's going to help you and encourage you. So number one, everyone has an appointment with death. The scripture tells us, as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. So everyone has an appointment with death. I know that, you know, the Apostle Paul said, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. I know that at the rapture, you know, I believe that could happen in our lifetime, that we won't have to go through physical death. Amen? But even if you do, it's not the worst thing that could happen to you.
Amen.
If you're a believer.
Amen.
If you're a believer. It's really not. And after death, the judgment. So what does this tell us? Well, here's the misconception. Here's what a lot of people think this scripture means, that everybody's got an appointed time to die. It doesn't say that. It says it is appointed for men to die once. Okay? You are going to die if Jesus doesn't come back first. You're going to face physical death. There will be an appointment that you have to keep with that. But it's not, you don't have, this is not saying that everybody has an appointed time to die. It's like the guy that had the little private plane, and he was trying to talk his friend into going up on a plane ride with him. And his friend was a little bit hesitant. I mean, you know, look, you've not been flying that long. You know, it's a small plane. You know, I don't mind flying commercially, but I don't think I want to go up with you. He said, oh, come on, you know, relax. Come on, go up with me. He said, in anyway, you know, you're not going to go till it's your appointed time to die anyway, so don't worry about it. He said, well, that's not my concern. My concern is I'm going to get up there in the plane with you, and it becomes your appointed time to die. So the good news is, the reality here, that's a joke, obviously, but the reality is, yes, it is appointed for us to die, but we can schedule the appointment. You know, I go to the dentist twice a year, and you know, when I get ready to leave, they say, well, let's go ahead and get your next appointment scheduled. You know, and they let me choose. They say, we've got this opening and this opening. And I said, no, that's not good for me. Here's when I can come. And I get to choose.
Amen.
Amen. Well, the Apostle Paul believed this about the appointment of death. It is appointed to man to die once. Well, the Apostle Paul believed he could set the appointment. Look at his words here in Philippians chapter 1. Philippians 1:21, and he says some very enlightening things about death as well in this. In Philippians 1:21, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain.
Amen.
So imagine we had a whiteboard or a blackboard, whichever one you want to use. We would write the equation here, death equals gain. For the Christian, for the believer, for the child of God, he says to die is gain. So death equals gain. It's not so bad, is it, to gain? Huh? But, he said, look at next verse, but if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor, yet what I shall choose. Look at that. Yet what I shall choose. As he was contemplating death, his own death, he said, yet what I shall choose. Yet what I shall choose, I cannot tell. He said, to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, that's going to be fruitful labor. Die and gain, live on, fruitful labor. What shall I choose, he said. I cannot tell. I think as he was penning this, as he was writing this, he came to his decision. Look at what he says here, verse 23. For I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ. Again, if we had a board and we were writing up here, we would write this. We would say, death equals depart and be with Christ. Well, that's not so bad, is it?
No.
Depart and be with Christ? Being in the presence of Jesus for eternity? That's not so bad, is it? He said, having a desire to depart. Amen. He called death departing and being with Christ. Amen. And then he says this, which is what? Far better. So again, we'll write another little equation on our board here. Death equals far better. Wow. I told you you'd be ready to get up alone today, huh? Amen. And he says in verse 24, nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you, and being confident of this or convinced of this, I know that I shall remain. He made his decision right there. He made his decision right there. I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith.
Amen.
He chose. The point is, he chose. He chose. He didn't say, well, I'm going to go whenever it's my appointed time. No, he said, I can. I'd love to. I desire to. But I've got work to do. And I'm going to stay.
Amen.
I know that I shall remain.
Amen.
He said, what I shall choose. And now he says, I know that I shall remain.
Amen.
Amen?
Amen.
You can set the appointment.
Yeah.
Somebody says, well, I don't believe that. Fine. You don't have to. Let the devil choose for you by default then.
Right.
Hello?
Amen.
Amen. See, we're really setting our appointment all the way through our life.
Yep.
The way we take care of our bodies, that determines to some degree
when
your appointment is going to be set. But that's up to you.
Yeah.
The way we talk. I said, the way we talk.
Yes.
Death and life are in the power of the tongue,
right.
Proverbs says.
Yes.
Those who love it will eat its fruit. Yep. If you love death, that's what you'll be speaking death, and death's what you'll get.
Right.
If you love life, you'll be speaking life, and life is what you get.
Yeah.
Amen?
Amen. Yes.
The attitude that we live with.
Yes.
If you stay full of faith, if you stay full of joy and thankfulness, It will add years to your life. It will retard the aging process. The way you treat your parents. That's a scripture. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. Amen. Praise God. All right. Here's another bit of insight we get into this. The scripture says here, it's appointed unto man to die once. That means there's no such thing as reincarnation. When you hear people talk about in a previous life, I think I was, then no, you weren't. It's appointed to man to die once. So what about Lazarus? Well, the exception is if you get raised from the dead, but you're still going to die again. All right, Jesus is the only one that's at this point that's experienced resurrection where you never die again.
Right.
Lazarus was raised from the dead, but he died again. Others in Scripture and in history, there have been people that have been raised from the dead, but they eventually died again.
Yeah.
All right, those are the exceptions, but generally speaking, it's appointed to man to die once. There is no reincarnation. It's not scriptural. It's not biblical.
Amen.
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 It's demonic.
Amen.
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 The next thing we see here in this is that physical death is not the end. Go back to Hebrews 9:27 in the New King James there. Don't go to the Message just yet, Amy. And as it is appointed for men to die once, notice this now, but after this. There's something after. There's something after. He didn't say it's appointed to men to die once and then it's over. No. It's appointed for men to die once, but after this. So there's something after. Physical death is not the end. Whether you're a Christian or whether you're not a Christian, physical death is not the end of your existence. There's something after. What's after? Well, the first thing that's after is judgment. All right? There is life after death. There is existence after death for everyone. All right? The Message Bible then says it this way, Hebrews 9:27 in the Message, everyone has to die once, then face the consequences. Everyone has to die once, then face the consequences. Well, what are the consequences? Well, let's look at Luke chapter 16, and Jesus tells us what those consequences are for a person who does not have faith in Him, for a person who does not believe. And, of course, this was Old Testament still that he was talking about. But the principle is here, for the unbeliever, for the one who hasn't put their faith in God's plan and provision of salvation, which now for us is Jesus, amen, all right, and for the whole world, all right, here are the consequences. Luke 16:19. There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed from the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. Here's another little I'm going to prepare you ahead of time, okay? What I'm about to say is a joke, all right? So I can lighten up a little bit. Okay, so here we have a name of a dog in Scripture. Moreover, the dog. You've heard of Rover. Well, this is Moreover. All right, Moreover the dog. Okay. Back to the parable here, or just the account here. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. Let's stop and think about that for a minute. The beggar, Lazarus, now he didn't go to heaven or Abraham's bosom because he was poor, and the rich man didn't go to hell, as we're about to see, because he was rich. All right, but that was not the point. Jesus was addressing the Pharisees who thought they had an inside track into God's plan and would certainly go to heaven. And the Bible says they loved money. The previous verses talk about that. That's what compelled Jesus to give this parable. You're not going to heaven because you have money, is what he said. And we know that. But then you're not going to be kept out of heaven because you have money. Either way, amen. All right, okay. So the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. Isn't that beautiful? When a person who believes, when a child of God dies, they're carried by angels to the presence of God. Whew. Beautiful. The rich man also died. Death comes to everybody. The rich man, death couldn't, or his riches couldn't keep him from death. The rich man also died and was buried. So his physical body was buried, but his spirit and soul went somewhere else because his body is buried in the grave there. But in verse 23 it says, "And being in torments in Hades," or hell, "he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom." He was in a place of torment. And he was conscious. And he was aware. His body had been placed in the ground. Physically he was dead, but he lived on. The real person, the real man, lived on. His spirit and his soul were intact. And he had spiritual eyes. Because it says he lifted up his eyes and he saw. All right? "And he saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom," verse 24. "Then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame." See, there's a place of torment. He was in a place of flames. Is hell a real place? Well, according to Jesus, it is. Is hell a place of torment and flames like you know, we've heard in the past, but we don't hear a lot about today, do we? But it's real. It's a place of torment. He said, "I'm tormented in this flame." Do people go there? Apparently they do. This man did, didn't he? Jesus made that clear. All right? And he says, "Send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame." But Abraham said, "Son, remember." So his memory was intact. "Son, remember that in your life," because that's part of your soul. "Remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and you are tormented." All right? So Lazarus was in a place. Again, it's described at that time as Abraham's bosom, and I don't have time to get into this and teach this, but when Abraham's bosom was a separate compartment, wasn't fully what we know as heaven yet, what's available today, but when Jesus, after his resurrection, he took everybody that was in Abraham's bosom and transported them to heaven.
Amen.
Yeah. Amen. It was still a good place, though. It was a place where Lazarus was a place of comfort. He said, now he's comforted,
Yes. Amen. But
you're tormented. It is appointed to man to die once, but after this, the consequences must be faced. And if a person dies without knowing Christ, without knowing Jesus as their Lord and Savior, then the consequence is going to be hell. So, well, that doesn't apply to me. I'm saved. And what about the people you work with? What about your neighbors? The truth of this, the truth of dealing with death, one of the things that should dawn on us and that should be fresh in our hearts and stir our hearts, like the lady that was testifying, that read the testimony about the fire. She said, this has been a wake-up call for me. She said, I'm going to be more urgent about sharing the gospel with people and sharing God's love with people. Yeah. Well, the reality of hell should be a wake-up call for all of us as we can contemplate the reality of hell. It should be something that urges us to share the good news of Jesus with people that we encounter that may not know him.
Amen.
Amen.
Yes.
Amen. All right. Let's look at the other side of this. Then John chapter 5, verse 24. What about the believer? What about the Christian? It is appointed to men, for women, for human beings to die once, but after this, the judgment. Okay. What did Jesus say about that for us? John 5, 24. Jesus says, "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life."
Amen.
He who hears my word
Amen. And
believes in him who sent me has everlasting
Amen.
Life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life.
Amen.
We pass from spiritual death to spiritual life at the moment we receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. When we hear God's word, the good news, the gospel, that Christ died for our sins and that he was raised from the dead. And when we call on the name of Jesus and we believe on him,
yes,
and believe in him who sent him,
amen,
Jesus said that we have everlasting life and we have passed from death into life. Not we will one day when we die. It's already done.
Yeah.
We're passed from spiritual death,
yes,
to spiritual life.
Hallelujah.
Amen?
Amen?
And Jesus says we'll not come under judgment. The judgment that he's speaking of there is eternal judgment, which is separation from God. Eternal judgment is separation, eternal separation from God. We won't come under that judgment.
Amen.
Amen?
Amen?
But it's appointed to all people to die, but after this, the judgment. Is there a judgment that we will experience? Well, Scripture makes it clear that there is, even for believers. And so we need to consider this and think about this. As we think about our life and as we think about the fact that we're going to die, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, look at this. Paul says, for we must all appear. How many of us?
All.
Nobody's exempt. Nobody has an exception. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Now, again, he's talking to believers here, and he's talking about believers. And he's talking about something that we will experience called the judgment seat of Christ. The Greek word is the word bema, B-E-M-A. And it actually is the same word that they use to describe the platform. Like, you ever seen the Olympics? And you see those after the race is run, then they have the gold medal winner in the middle. And they have the silver medal winner on one side and the bronze medal winner on the other side. And they come up and they put the medal on them.
Yes.
And then they play the national anthem of the country of the gold medal winner. And that's where, and the Olympic Games come from the ancient Greece. Well, that platform, that awards platform, was called the Bema.
Yeah.
We must all appear before the Bema of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body.
Yes.
The judgment seat of Christ for us should be, can be,
yes,
a great reward ceremony.
Amen.
Yes.
Amen.
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 Amen. Romans 14, verse 10, says the same thing here. But why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Verse 11, for it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. Verse 12, so then each of us shall give an account of himself to God. See, when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, I'm not going to be there saying, Lord, do you remember my brother? Remember how he lived his life and what he did? And no, I'm not going to be given an account for him, and he's not going to be given an account for me. Each of us will give an account of ourself to God. And you'll not be able to say, yeah, but Lord, I did better than so-and-so. Oh, yeah, Lord, but I was more faithful than them. Yeah, that's not going to work. That's not going to fly there at all. We're going to give an account of ourselves. And so Paul says, why don't you go ahead and practice that right now by not judging your brother now?
Amen.
Or showing contempt for your brother now. Well, they're not doing so much for God. Well, why don't we wait till we get to the judgment seat and see what they really did for God? They might be doing a lot in secret for God that you don't know about.
That's right.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Amen. 1 Corinthians 3, one more scripture here. Paul wrote a lot about this, actually. Verse 10, he says, according to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I've laid the foundation, and another builds on it, but let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation, verse 11, for no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. He's talking about our salvation right there. He's talking about the foundation of our spiritual life is the foundation of it is our salvation through Jesus Christ. And Paul said, I came preaching the gospel, laying a foundation. And the only foundation, everybody said the only foundation. The only foundation is Jesus Christ. Amen. It's the only foundation that we can build on.
Amen.
Amen?
Amen?
All right, he says, and the only foundation which is laid is Jesus Christ. Verse 12, now if anyone builds on this foundation, so then it's up to us then. We receive Christ by His grace and empowered by grace. Still empowered by grace, we build on this foundation. Foundation is laid, which is Jesus. And then we build on it by our faithfulness, by our obedience, by discovering, you know, opening our heart and seeking for and discovering what God wants us to do and being faithful to follow that plan, opening up His Word and finding out how we're to live and follow His plan through His Word and endeavoring to be faithful to follow that. That's how we're building on this foundation.
Amen.
And the way that we do that, the way to the degree that we're following Him and obedient to Him is described by different building materials here. He says, now if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw. Verse 13. Each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it. This is the judgment seat of Christ. For the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by what?
Fire.
By fire. And the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. All right. Again, look at the building materials available to us. Gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw. Fire. Wood, hay, straw. Fire. You know, wood, hay, and straw is all right to build with unless the big bad wolf is coming. Remember that story? Three little pigs found out that wood, hay, and straw was not too good to build with because the big bad wolf came and huffed and puffed and blew the house down. Well, wood, hay, and straw is not good to build with either when we're talking about our spiritual life, knowing that we're going to stand one day before the judgment seat of Christ. And our works are going to be tried by fire. Gold, silver, precious stones, on the other hand, those things are purified by fire. Not destroyed by fire, right?
Amen.
Amen. The day will declare it because it will be revealed by fire. The fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work, which he has built on it, endures, he'll receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, what's going to happen? He'll suffer loss. In other words, if I just go through my life, I get saved, I receive the Lord, I trust Him as my Lord and Savior, but then I just say, thank you, Lord, I'll see you in heaven. I'm going to live my own life. I'm going to go my own way. I'm going to make my own decisions. I'm going to do what I want to do. I'll show up at church once in a while. I'm not going to really be interested in reading the Bible or following your word, but I've got my ticket to heaven. Well, yeah, you're going to go to heaven. I mean, our salvation is not based on our works. It's based on our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. As long as I don't let go of that, I'm going to heaven. But then I may have been successful in life. I may have had good things happen to me, and I'm feeling pretty good about myself, and I get to heaven, and I stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and all of a sudden, here comes the fire. And there's nothing left. Just ashes. Just ashes. Well, what's going to happen? He says he'll suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so is through fire. I still make it to heaven. And, you know, thank God, beats going to hell. It beats going to hell by a long shot. By a long shot. That's why we should keep preaching the gospel. And you know, we invite people, we encourage people to want to follow the Lord fully and totally. But the main thing is, get them saved. You know, the Godmobile, we're not able to do a whole lot of follow-up there, but I love doing that. You have the opportunity to share the gospel with folks and lead them in. And I'm, you might think, well, that's not real. They're not. I'm telling you, I've seen the conviction of the Holy Spirit fall on those young people as we share that. And I know it's real. I know their salvation experience is real. And we give them a Bible or booklets, and it's got information on the church. And we encourage that. But I mean, we get them saved. Hopefully they'll build on that. Amen. You know, I like to use Paul as a case in point here. The lady that came and led him to the Lord in that street corner in Birmingham, Alabama. And, You know, she never saw him again. She drove away thinking, oh, well, I wonder if he'll ever grow in the Lord or ever come. You know, he's won thousands of people to the Lord through his lifetime. What reward he's going to have?
Amen.
Amen. And what reward that lady, that little lady that stopped the car, got out of the back seat and went over to him and said, young man, if you were to die today, do you know if you'd go to heaven? What reward she's going to have? She's going to have a hand in everybody that Paul reached.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Praise God. So the point is we should live our life, though. We should live our life in preparation for that day. Not in fear, but in faith, right, knowing that we have a loving and good Heavenly Father. Amen. But endeavoring to follow His plan, to live by His Word. Amen.
Yes.
Praise God.
Amen.
2 Timothy chapter 4, and Reed, you can come on back up if you would. 2 Timothy 4, verse 6. Paul writes here and he says, for I'm already being poured out as a drink offering. And the time of my departure. Notice, look at the terminology he uses here. He says, the time of my departure is at hand. He doesn't say I'm dying. Now some other translations say I'm dying, but the more literal, the New King James says, the time of my departure is at hand. Hallelujah. He said, I'm about to take a trip.
Yes.
We used to sing about that. I'm going to take a trip on the good old gospel ship. I'm going far beyond the sky. Amen. Remember that song? I'm going to shout and sing until the heavens ring as I'm bidding this world goodbye.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Amen. Paul said, the time of my departure is at hand. My plane's about to depart. I can't wait. I got my bags packed. I'm ready to go. He's excited about it.
Amen.
I said, he's excited about it.
Amen.
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 He said, the time of my departure is at hand. I fought the good fight.
Yes.
I finished the race.
Amen.
I've kept the faith.
Amen.
I pray that I be able to say the same. I pray that you be able to say the same.
Amen.
When you announce and when you say, kids, grandkids, great-grandkids, great-great-grandkids, come around.
Yeah.
Poppy's about to go home. Poppy's going home tomorrow.
Woo.
I fought the good fight.
Yeah.
I finished the race.
Lord.
I've kept the faith. I just had my first two grandkids born this year. I said great, great grandkids. I'm planning on being around for a while.
Yeah.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
He says, finally, there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. But not to me only. That means we can get in on this one. Not to me only, but also to all who have loved His appearing.
Amen.
Amen. Paul says this about it, verse 6 in the New Living Translation. He says it this way. He says, as for me, my life has already been poured out as an offering to God. He's talking about the way that he lived his life from the time he met Jesus. Now, he was a Pharisee and he was persecuting the church. But on the road to Damascus, he met Jesus. And from that day to the day he's writing this at the end of his life, he says, my life has already been poured out as an offering to God. What about us? Can we say, will we be able to say, at the end of our life, you know, my life was poured out all along as an offering to God. What about today? What about tomorrow? Is your life being poured out as an offering to God? That's the best way to live.
Amen.
That's the best way to live. Praise God. He said, I fought the good fight. Well, what is that? He says, he told Timothy, he said, fight the good fight of faith. He said, I stayed in faith. I fought the good fight. Faith is a fight. A lot of times it's easier to back away and quit believing. But he said, I fought the good fight. I want to encourage you, fight the good fight of faith. Believe God every step, every day. Don't stop using your faith. Don't stop believing His Word and His promise. I don't mean to stop believing in God. I'm talking about don't retreat. Don't stop believing in healing. Don't stop believing in victory and provision and that you can make a difference. Keep believing every day.
That's right.
I finished the race. I finished.
Amen.
Now, we're not racing against each other. We each have a particular race.
Yes.
That God has assigned for us.
Right.
You've got a race that's different than mine. But the point is, keep running.
Oh, yeah.
Keep running. Don't ever quit. I've kept the faith. New Living, he says, I've remained faithful. The Message Bible, he writes to Timothy, and he says, you take over. I'm about to die. My life an offering on God's altar. This is the only race worth running.
Yes.
It is, isn't it?
Yes, it is.
This is the only race worth running.
Amen.
I've run hard right to the finish. I love this.
Woo!
Believed all the way.
Amen.
All that's
Amen.
Left now is the shouting.
Glory.
God's Woo! Applause.
Amen.
You know, the first martyr in the church was Stephen. And he was martyred for his witness for Christ, for his faithfulness to God and his witness for Jesus. And as they were stoning him, he said, look, I see heaven opened. And I see the Son of Man not sitting, but standing. He was sitting. Jesus was sitting at the right hand of God. But when he saw his man Stephen,
yeah.
He stood up. All that's left now is the shouting. God's applause. Depend on it. He's an honest judge. He'll do right, not only by me, but by everyone eager for His coming.
Amen.
Paul said, I believed all the way. I believed all the way. You know, it takes faith to die. It takes faith to die. Look at this, Hebrews 11, 21 and 22. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, by faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshiped, leaning on the top of his staff. He was dying, but he was still in faith and he was worshiping. You know, death is an enemy. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians that it's the last enemy that'll be put underfoot. It's an enemy. It's not our friend. Death is not your friend. But it's not for the believer. Death is not defeat.
Right.
It takes faith to die. By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel and gave instructions concerning his bones. They were still full of faith.
Amen.
They were still moved by faith, even in their dying moments.
Amen.
Hebrews 11:13 says, These all died in faith. These all died in faith. Somebody said, well, I thought if we had faith, we wouldn't die. No, you're going to die. If you have faith and believe God and get a hold of healing and all that, you can live longer. But we're all going to die if the Lord doesn't come back first.
Right.
And these all died in faith. That's the way I want to die. If the Lord tarries, I want to die in faith. Don't you? These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. In other words, this is not my final home.
Amen.
This world, as someone wrote the song, this world is not my home.
Amen.
We're just passing through.
Amen.
We're just passing through here. Heaven is our home. Our
Amen.
Citizenship is in heaven.
Yes.
Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Now, they didn't receive, it says they didn't see, they didn't receive the promises. That wasn't because God was withholding. It was because of a timing issue with them.
Yeah.
Promised land was available to them, but it was going to take a few generations for that to happen, okay? They died in faith, though. They said, yeah, we're going. We're going. We're going. Our people are going to get there. And we got our part to play in this, and we're going to believe God all the way.
Amen.
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 I'm going to share this with you. It's out of Dad Hagen's little book, Plead Your Case, and he's talking about his father-in-law, Mr. Rooker. He said, in 1950, my father-in-law had an operation. He never asked anyone to pray for his healing, but he asked me to pray with him, and I did. 19 days after the operation, he was still in the hospital. Complications had set in. My mother-in-law had stayed with him night and day. When she saw that he wasn't going to make it, she had a nervous collapse. My wife had gone home with her. I was there with him, and he was unconscious. As I stood there, I prayed quietly to myself, as there were others in the room, Lord, do you want me to curse this death and command it to go? Shall I command this sickness and physical condition to be made well? I believe I'll just do it. Immediately, the Lord said to me, no, don't do it. Notice the text says, let us plead together. He's talking about the text is plead in, from Isaiah, let's pleading our case. And it says, let us plead together. He says, you can talk to him and he will talk to you. The Lord began to plead his case. He said, now he is 70 years old. He is ready to go. He hasn't always been ready to go, but he is now. He has all of his business settled, financially, materially, spiritually. Everything is ready. He never will have a better time to go than now. You leave him alone and let him go. Immediately I replied, all right, Lord. Think about that. The Lord's having to talk Dad Hagen out of believing God, believing him, because he knew, the Lord knew, the authority and the power that we have, not just Dad Hagen, but that we have as believers. He says, no, leave him alone. Don't pray. Not right now, not for him. Now, again, generally speaking, yes. If you don't have a direct word from God, pray for healing all the time, every time.
Amen.
Amen. But here, the Lord was pleading his case. No, he wouldn't have a better time to go. Everything's in order, spiritually, financially, materially, everything's ready. All right, Lord, on one condition, you let him come out of this death and leave a good testimony, and I'll let him go. I had not gotten those words out till he opened his eyes. He looked at me and said, Kenneth? I said, yes, sir, Mr. Rooker. He said, I'm dying. I said, I know. The sooner the better, he said. I know what I'm doing now. The doctor said, I would not have believed that if another doctor had told me. If I'd not seen it with my own eyes, I would not have believed it. He gave me some medical term. He said that wasn't exactly death. He said that he wasn't exactly dead and he wasn't exactly alive, but about halfway between the two. He told me he had never seen anybody come back when they were out that far. That night, we had a great time. Mr. Rooker sat up in bed. And we brought in our children. He sat up and he laughed and talked, and you would have thought he was going on a vacation. Time of my departure, Paul said. You would have thought he was going on a vacation the next day. He kissed those grandchildren, the only ones he had, goodbye without a tear. The next afternoon, at about the same time, he had regained consciousness. He became unconscious again. I knew that when death fastened its final throes upon him, he would regain consciousness momentarily because I'd been there several times myself. When he came to that point, I saw the look of consciousness flash across his face. He quickly fastened his eyes on me and said, Kenneth, I'm dying. I said, I know, Mr. Rooker, but you're not afraid. No, I'm not afraid. Just lie back on the pillow and let her go. He just lay back, blessed God, and went to sleep. A smile flickered across his face, and he went to be with Jesus. I know Mark Rutland, talking about this in his book, talked about as the first time, as a young pastor, the first time he had ever been with someone and actually been there when they passed. It was a church member, and he was there with him, and the man was a believer, and he too was a very similar case. He was kind of in an unconscious state. All of a sudden, he looked up, opened his eyes, pointed his finger and said, beautiful. Smile on his face, and he was gone. He said, I don't know what he saw. He said, but he saw forever. From the Lord's prayer, I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Forever. He was seeing into forever, eternity, heaven, and it was beautiful. He had told me the night he had regained consciousness, there's been a man right up there for the last 2 days. Every now and then he'll motion me to come over. He had said to the angel, "Sir, I don't rightly know who you are, but I'm not quite ready yet. You'll have to wait a little while." Been there for 2 days waiting on him. He said, "Well, I'm going to visit with my grandkids a little bit, and then I'll come on." What a way to go. What a way to go. Hallelujah. Let's bow our heads in prayer.